kids would raise $500. The first night they raised over $1,000. It was incredible, incredible. So really exciting to see what God is doing. So we're going to share this video that Dana put together for us.
Another step toward God is another step away from that mean, ugly devil. The closer I get to God, the more of heaven I'm going to experience.
Let's give it up for our VBS team. I tell you what, I am so proud of what our VBS team does for our kids. They just give it all. They leave it all on the field. And I'm really proud of our production team. Wow, that video was incredible. All right, so yeah, if you haven't noticed, our cameras back there, we've got people running cameras and doing the stuff online. I'm real proud of our team. All right, just a couple more announcements. First of all, family forum tonight at 5. We're going to be voting on our deacon and elders. That kind of got postponed, and so that's finally coming up tonight at 5. And then after Family Forum, we're going to dismiss from Family Forum, but then after Family Forum, we're going to have just a little bit of time for some open discussion concerning the issues surrounding COVID-19. So I hope that you will come tonight and be part of both of those conversations. Continue to pray for our junior high students. They are still on retreat. They are coming back today. And so pray for them. And then finally, I'm going to take a couple of minutes here. I want to encourage you to use your phone in church. I'm so excited about this. Oak Street has an app, right? And I'm so excited about this app. I want you to take out your phone. I want you to go to whatever app store you go to. If you're on Android, I apologize. I don't know how to walk through that one. But if you're on Apple, go to the Apple App Store. And what you're going to do is search for the word tithe, T-I-T-H-E, .ly. And they're going to come up with two apps. One has a green icon. The other has a blue icon. You want the one with the blue icon. Right? And then you're going to go ahead and get that. And when it comes up, you can allow it to use your location to search for a church. And you're going to find Oak Street Baptist Church there. Now, let me tell you what you can do on the app and why I'm so excited about the app. The app has a built-in Bible program, so you can follow along on the Bible, you know, as Pastor Joe preaches. Also, the printed sermon notes that you find in your bulletin are in the app. And you can fill in the blanks in the app. You can even just punch a little button and it will automatically fill in the blank for you. And there's even sections for you to take your own notes. And then there's a prayer wall. So if you have a prayer request and you would like to put it on the prayer wall, you put your prayer request on the prayer wall and people can, in the app, commit to pray with you for that prayer request. And then for all of you who are anti-Facebook, don't want to do the Facebook thing, in the app there's a news feed. And that news feed pulls items from our Facebook feed, our Instagram feed, from the prayer wall, from the calendar. It pulls stuff from everywhere. And basically, you know everything that's going on at Oak Street Baptist Church. And so I'm super excited about the app. I hope you will download it. I hope you'll take some time to do that and follow along with the sermon notes this morning or follow along with the Bible. I'm super excited about it. Oh, I forgot to even mention, you can listen to the sermon live online from KLBY on the app as well. So I'm super excited about that. All right, that's all I have this morning. So I'm going to invite the Croxtons up here to lead us in scripture and prayer.
Good morning. I'm Ricky. This is Melissa, my wife. She's going to read from Acts 20, 32 through 38,
yes.
And then I'll ask you to pray with me.
Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with them and prayed. They all wept and they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship.
As Joe asked us to do this, I was reading through that and just reminded how weak we are when we... We face adversities a lot of times and we shelter in. Paul knew he was facing the end. He knew he was fixing to be persecuted and put to death for his beliefs. And yet he still pressed on. He still pressed into others. He still just willingly and knowingly went out and joyfully told others about God, knowing that that was going to, you know, create his death, knowing that this life was just a fleeting glimpse of what there was to come. And I hope that we all remember that there's so much more, that this is just a small portion, and he's called us to a greater, so much greater than what we allow ourselves to achieve daily. So just take that challenge that Paul put before us, that our goal is to reach everybody, not just the ones in our quiet little circle, but our neighbors that we don't like, that coworker we don't like. We need to tell everyone around us that God is where we need our salvation. He's the only place we can find it. And I'd ask that y'all pray with me this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just, as Melissa read those words, just how you touch my heart that my mission's not complete, Lord. There's so much more to do. You've given us all skill sets and hopefully a willingness to step forward for you, Lord. And I just ask that you remove any walls that are put before us, Lord. Anything that the devil, the enemy, just lies to us about that we can't, Lord, with you we can. You've called us and you'll equip us, Lord. And we just thank you for that reassurance, Lord. I ask that you go with us this morning as I heard that curtain rise. I know there's someone that has said yes to you that's going to openly and acknowledge in front of all of us that you are their rock, their salvation, Lord. And we just thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for Joe. I thank you for this team, this worship team, just this body of believers, Lord, for the work that was constantly done by these hands, Lord. And I just thank you for allowing us to be a part. Lord, we lift all this day to you in your son's holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. We've all made excuses and we've all heard excuses about why I can't do this or following the Lord may be too difficult. One of the things that I've heard is, you know, nobody can really understand the Bible. It's just too hard to understand, so why even try? Much of the Bible, in fact, I would say most of the Bible, is very, very understandable, very clear. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, I don't think it gets any clearer than this. Here's what John writes. And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. God doesn't want us to wish so, want so, hope so, think so. He wants us to know so. Know that we have eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. Excited this morning. I have a brother and a sister who have confessed Christ and received Christ and wanted to be baptized, publicly confessing their faith in Jesus. This is Whittier Lansing and going into the seventh grade. And Whittier, who is the Lord and Savior of your life?
Jesus Christ.
Upon your public profession of faith in Jesus, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is Kimberly Lansing, and I think you'll be a freshman, Graham High School. Great, great. And Kimberly, who's the Lord and Savior of your life?
Jesus Christ.
Upon your public profession of faith in Jesus, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You said if we would confess you before men, you would confess us before your Father in heaven. I thank you so much for Whittier and Kimberly just saying, I want the world to know that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. That I've given my life to Jesus, and I want to go on public record of stating my faith, my trust in him. Lord, I pray this morning for those that are here in this auditorium, those, Father, who are listening on radio or over the internet, God, that your Spirit would go out and touch hearts and lives, that there'd be many today who would say, I want Jesus. I need Jesus. I give my life to him. Father, pray for Kimberly and Whittier. God, fill them with your Spirit. God, make them powerful for you. In this lost and broken and dying world, let people see Christ in them. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you stand with me. We're going to worship together this morning. I've carried a burden for too long on my own. And I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to this song. The altar is open. In my mother's womb, you formed me with your hand, known and loved by you. Before I took a breath, when I doubted, Lord, remind me I'm wonderfully made. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay. You make all things work together for my future and for my good. You make all things work together for your glory and for.
Lord, thank you that you're so patient in your love for us. Lord, you just continue your work of grace in our lives. And Lord, when we veer, when we stray, Father, when we bow up or dig in, you continue to love us. You continue to work in our lives. And yet, Lord, we know that your will is for us to be soft and pliable and moldable in your hands. You desire for us to willingly and want to cooperate with you, Lord, and just allow you to do all that you want to do in and through us. So, Lord, I pray this morning that we would not resist you, grieve you, quench you in any way. But we would say, Lord, whatever you have for us, whatever the call is, whatever the commitment is, Lord, before we even hear your word, we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, do your work in us and do your work through us. And so, thank you in advance for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. And I, from up in the baptistry, I heard the video on VBS, and I wanted to tell you this. I met with Pastor John Tash, who travels the world doing children ministry. I think he's been in something like 28 countries doing this. And I said, honestly, evaluate our children's ministry. He says, you have an incredible children's ministry here at Oak Street. Amen. And I kudos to Dana and all of her volunteers and parents and workers. And, I mean, it's just so neat. One of the things that Pastor John said that I'll never forget, he said, you know, pastors do a lot of repair work. You repair a lot of damaged things. He said children's ministry is prepare work, preparing children to go out into the world. And so I want to thank Dana and all of her staff for preparing our children to go out into this world and make a difference for Christ. And so, and let me just say this. You ask any pastor, they'll tell you the hardest ministry to get people to volunteer for and come into is children's ministry. People just say, man, I've got kids, or I'm already a teacher, or I do this or that. I just, you know, on Sundays, I just need a little break. And we have great volunteers, people that really give over and above and beyond the call of duty to invest in the lives of our children. So I felt like that needed to be said following a very successful vacation Bible school. Now let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The scripture that we use for vacation Bible school is one of my favorites. It's being God's champion. And following the Olympic theme, we talked about being champions for Christ. I want to look at the passage that immediately precedes 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. We'll look at verses 19 through 23. And in a moment, I'm going to show you a picture of one of the most famous structures in the world, but I want to tell you a little bit of the backstory. Back in the day when immigrants were coming to America in the droves, and they all would come through Ellis Island, and my grandma Jenny was one of those as a child. She came through Ellis Island and the process, and there was a bridge between Brooklyn and Manhattan Island called the Brooklyn Bridge. Well, these shysters and no-goods would get these immigrants who came over with their life savings, and they say, have we got a deal for you? Here is a deed to the Brooklyn Bridge, and we're going to sell it to you. And then you can charge every person that goes across that bridge, and you can make a fortune. And unfortunately, there were a few people that got suckered into that. And when they said something about he bought the Brooklyn Bridge, you know, that was the epitome of being taken. Well, here's what Will Rogers said. This is one of my favorite sayings. He said, I'd rather be the feller that bought the Brooklyn Bridge than the guy that sold it to him. And I'm telling you, there's a lot to be said for that. Here is a picture of the Brooklyn Bridge after 13 years construction. It was finished in 1883 for a
a whopping big cost of $15 million, which was three times what they thought it was going to cost. It is called the Eighth Wonder of the World. A year after it was finished, P.T. Barnum led 21 elephants across the bridge just to show people it's strong enough to hold anything that came across it. I want to show you the next picture. This is the family responsible for building the Brooklyn Bridge. And on the right is John Roebling. He was the, let me just tell you how this works. He couldn't make a living farming, so he became an engineer, a civil structural engineer, and actually designed the and had everything prepared. He was killed in a freak accident before construction of the Brooklyn Bridge even started. So his son, Washington Roebling, who's on the left side, he took it over. Well, he was down deep in the, you know, down in the East River examining, and he came up too fast, and he got bends and almost died. And so the project was completed by his wife, Emily, the lady that's in the middle. So it really was a family project. But I say that not to give a history lesson, but just to say there's not only a financial cost in building bridges, but there's also a personal cost in it. And I want to talk to you, next picture, please. I want to show you this. This is my latest word picture of what it means to be in ministry. And I was talking with Ben Davis the other day, and Ben is preparing to go to Southern Seminary next year, and he wants to major in systematic theology. And he wants to really, you know, study as a theologian and be an expert in the doctrinal issues of the Bible. And I said, Ben, here's what I see myself as. I see myself as a bridge builder. It's my job to build bridges to people that so that they can come to know Christ. And he said, I really like that word picture. But this morning I want to say to you that you know, really my job is to help you become bridge builders. It's not just pastors and staff that are supposed to build bridges to others. It's for all of us to do. So we're gonna look at how that works this morning. Today's message is becoming a bridge builder. And I would even call it a master bridge builder. And the scripture is found in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. And I want you to notice as we read these few verses, there's a two-word phrase that's repeated five times. It's like a broken record. Paul says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And the phrase, the two-word phrase, to win. Five times Paul says this, to win, to win, to win, to win. A winner, one who wins, one who has the highest score, unless you're playing golf or sailing, okay? That's where you want the lowest score. But right here, we understand that. And the world has a scorecard that it keeps. And it keeps track of all of us. And the world's scorecard goes like this. If you have a lot of money, you're a winner. If you're very successful, you're a winner. If you own lots of property, you're a winner. If you have expensive things in your life, if you have this, if you have that, if you have power or prestige or influence over people, your scorecard, you're a winner. And most, we know better than that, and yet many of us, in our heart of hearts, we envy people like that. We say, man, I wish I had their scorecard. I wish I could tally up all the things they have in their life. And I want to say this morning very clearly and very, very directly, God's scorecard is not the same as the world's. It's much, much different. In fact, this is God's scorecard. God's scorecard is people. People that we have touched, people that we have reached, people that we have won, people we have led, people we have influenced to Jesus Christ. Please never forget, Jesus Christ didn't die for corporations, okay? He didn't die for stocks and bonds. He didn't die for jewelry and cars and houses and property and stuff. Jesus Christ hung on that cross for people. People just like you and me. And so I want to talk about the, first of all, just kind of two questions that I think all of us need to ask. And the first one is, how many have I touched? How many have I reached? How many have I influenced for the cause of Christ? And I know the old argument, we're not into a numbers game, and I agree, but wouldn't it be better to win two people to Christ than one? Wouldn't it be better to win 10 people to Christ or influence 10 people toward Christ or for Christ than five? And so this is an important question. And I hope your circle is bigger than just you and yours. In fact, I think the church is God saying, your world needs to be bigger than your family. There's more people that you need to touch and reach than just those right around in your family circle. That you and I are responsible to reach out to other people. And question two is, how much have I touched? For example, going around saying, well, I spent 10 seconds with 1,000 people. That, look at that. That, you know, if you just want to rent a billboard with the name Jesus, I guess you could say every car that passed by you touched. But it doesn't just mean just some kind of a little light tap on their window. It's talking about imprinting and impacting the lives of other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's my objective this morning. To show you how to build a bridge that Jesus can walk over into someone's heart. I did a funeral a couple weeks ago, and I think there were 3 people at that funeral that I knew. Everybody else were people that I didn't know. And I got up and I said, you know, I think I'm just going to put the cards on the table as we start. And I said, you know, my job is not to marry and bury people. My job is to connect people to God. But I can't do my job unless you want me to do my job. I can't force you to connect with God. But what I say in the next few moments is an opportunity for you to connect with God if you so choose. You see, to say it another way, our job is to build a solid bridge over which Jesus Christ can walk. And if people want Him, they can experience Him in His life, in His love, in His forgiveness and grace. And what I want to share with you now is not new information to anybody. This is not rocket science. It's not brain surgery. It's not systematic theology. It's not calculus. These are just reminders to all of us about what we should be doing. And so what builds bridges to people? Here's a list of, I think, 12 things that I wrote down. Love, acceptance, respect, kindness, patience, service, commitment, generosity, thoughtfulness, gentleness. Every time you and I express that to others, there's one more link in that bridge that's built. And you may be the one that starts the bridge or mid-construction or finishes it. But these are the kind of things that you and I do and say, and the way we act and the way we behave that builds bridges to other people. But the other side of that coin is there are things that burn bridges. Things like aloofness, criticism, rejection, hatefulness, harshness, hardness, judgmentalism, anger, impatience, disrespect, indifference, taking advantage. There's so many things that can actually burn bridges. I remember years ago I was working with a man and I was trying to win him to Christ. And he said he named a very famous evangelist. It wasn't Billy Graham, but it was a famous evangelist. And he said, that man used to come in my store. He was so rude to me. He treated me so disrespectfully. He says, if that's what it means to be a good Christian, I don't want any part of it. After my son got saved, all his cronies up in Northwest Arkansas, he tried to reach them for Christ. One of his best friends he invited to go to church. And the friend said, I'll go to any church except the largest church in the state. He said, I won't go there. He said, I used to do work out at their house. He said, him and his wife treated me so disrespectfully. Made me feel like I was nothing. He says, I don't want any part of going to that church. And my point is simply this. We don't have to be paranoid about this, but we certainly need to be aware. We need to be aware of how we talk, the way we treat people, the way we act, the way we speak, the things that we do. And so I want to go back through 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, and see how Paul was a master bridge builder. And the reason I asked Ricky and Melissa to read this particular scripture today was just case in point of Paul. These people walked 20 miles just to see him and pray with him. And when Paul says, I won't ever see you again, it broke their heart. He knew how to make connection. He knew how to build bridges to people. And I think much of the key is found in 1 Corinthians 9. So let's look at this. First thing I would say is the mindset of a bridge builder. Paul says, though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Paul lived in a world made up of two kinds of people, the slave and the free. They say, actually, in the Roman world, 40% of the population were slaves. They were owned by others. They were used by others. They were bought and sold by others. And then there were the free, those who could live as they pleased. And Paul said, first of all, nobody owns me. Nobody controls me. Nobody dictates the way I live. But I have chosen to use my freedom to be a servant, to be a slave to others. You and I don't worship the moon gods and engage in pagan religion probably because of the influence of the modern missionary movement. And that actually started when two young men, one was a potter, one was a carpenter, they sold themselves into slavery to the West Indies, the Dutch West Indies Company. They sold themselves into slavery so they could reach the New World. And that started a wave of people coming. They literally became slaves for the cause of Christ. And obviously, this doesn't mean I do everything everybody wants me to do all the time. What it does mean is I put others ahead of myself, my selfish interests, my selfish desires and wants. And there are two ways we do this. First of all, we serve others' first needs, the basic needs that all human beings have. Food, water, shelter, clothing. My former pastor used to say, you know, it's really hard for someone to hear the gospel when their stomach is screaming in starvation. And I heard a little bit of what Chris said. I was so proud when our kids and their parents and others joined together. And we gave over $2,700 to feed people in Uganda and to feed people in Yucatan. That's meeting the basic needs. In James chapter 2, verse 15, James says, what are you thinking? You look at a man without clothes and a man that's starving, and you say, be warm and well fed, and you do nothing about meeting his physical needs. He says, what good is that? And the obvious answer, it's no good. It's worthless. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus commends the dishonest manager who has used finances for an advantage. And then Jesus said this, use worldly wealth to win friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will have eternal rewards. There are ways that you and I use our life, and not just our words and our actions, but our resources to help people, to meet basic needs of people, to minister to people. It's the first needs that they have. But secondly, we serve others' felt needs. This is the emotional gas tank of life. Security, attention, importance, meaning, and connection. Rick Warren says it wisely. People aren't looking for a friendly church. They're looking for a friend. That emotional need being met. And we all had highlights of Vacation Bible School. Let me tell you what mine was. Mine was the very first night a little girl came, and you could tell she was nervous, and she was scared, and she was hanging back, and people were kind of, you know, trying to push her to get going. And you could just tell she was just becoming more and more hesitant. And finally, thank God for the adult who went over to another child and brought that little child over and says, here's a friend. And that little girl grabbed her hand, and the whole night they walked together through the whole Vacation Bible School. And that little girl never missed a night here. That's bridge building. And Paul says, why do I do this? To build bridges, to win as many as possible. That's the mindset of a bridge builder. Secondly, the mark of the bridge builder. Paul says, to the Jew, I became like a Jew to win the Jew. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I'm not under the law myself, to win those under the law. To those not having law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, I'm under Christ's law, so to win those not having the law. You probably heard about the nun who was trying to raise funds to build an orphanage. And she went to a very wealthy man in town to solicit a donation. He said, come in here. Took her into his living room and had a glass of beer. And he said, I'll give $1,000 to the orphanage if you'll drink this beer. The nun picked it up and guzzled it down, set it down, and said, I'll have another one at the same price. Paul says there are three groups of people I'm after. Jews, either by nationality or by religion. Proselytes of Judaism, those who live under the code of the Mosaic law. But then thirdly, the Gentiles who have no appreciation, no acknowledgement, no relationship with the law. This is the Paul who confronted the Judaizers in Galatians. This is the Paul who took on the antinomianists at Corinth. This is the Paul who lived by great, strong personal convictions in Acts 16, Acts 18, Acts 21, and Acts 23. He circumcises Timothy. He pays for the purification rites, not only for himself, but for four other men. He shaves his head to fulfill a vow in Cenchrea, and he observes the Sabbath religiously. All these things, and you look at this and go, Paul, what are you doing all these things for? He said, I want to relate to everyone. I want to build bridges with every person I meet. I don't want stumbling blocks. I don't want walls. I don't want barriers. I want all that broken down so that I can build a bridge to them. Let me just say two things about that. Number one, always look for the common ground. The classic example, John chapter 4. Jesus comes to a well. He meets the Samaritan woman. Here's what he says, in essence. We're both thirsty. You're thirsty, and I'm thirsty. And here we are at the well. I'm thirsty for a physical drink. You're thirsty for a spiritual drink. Let's figure this out. Finding the common ground and working towards it. Paul says, I've looked for the common ground, and that's where I started building bridges. It may be kids. It may be sports. It may be business. It may be gardening. It may be hobbies. It may be grandkids. It may be troubles. Whatever it is, you find the common ground, and that's where you start. Years ago, I think it was my last trip to India, and I had to come home a day early for some other thing we had going here at the church. So I was in the Delhi airport. It's a world-class airport. I was a huge airport. I was there by myself. I think I had a midnight, 1 o'clock flight out. And so I was just kind of wandering around the airport, and I came to the chapel. And I saw about 15 pair of sandals sitting outside the chapel. So I figured I knew what was going on. But I went in. The first person I met says, you need to take your shoes off. No, I don't. I don't have to take my shoes off to worship God. You can't. okay, sorry. Took my shoes off, went back in. There were like 15 Muslims. They had their prayer carpets out and they were praying, saying their prayers. I know one word in Arabic, one word, Isa. And after a little time of prayer, I went over to them and I said, Isa is my friend. Muslims don't hate Jesus. He's one of their major prophets. I said, Isa is my friend. Isa is your friend. And one of those men there spoke broken English. And so we started going through it, and it was obvious they were trying to convert me to Islam, and I was trying to convert them to Christianity. And they said, then, hey, we're having a meal. Will you sit down and join us for a meal? You find the common ground with a person, and you start to build the bridge. Always look for the common ground, then always look for the connection point. You see, it's not just common interest, but it's where we connect on a deeper level. When people talk about cancer, I can talk about it with them. I can talk about a son who had cancer. I can talk about a father who died of cancer. When people talk about widowhood, I can talk on that level. If they want to talk about prodigal children who have wandered off, I can sure have that discussion. In fact, there are very few discussions in life I can't, at some level, some way, find common ground. The hurts, the problems, the needs, the struggles, the fears that people have. You go beyond just the common chit-chat of news, weather, and sports. And what I've found with people is most people don't, that they really don't care that much about those things. They want to go deeper, they just don't know how. But as you and I lead them deeper than just the common ground, then we get to this place of connection. And we reach a deeper place in our relationship. Listen, you cannot win people if you don't connect with people. We must connect if we're going to win them to faith in Christ. And then thirdly, there's the mandate of the bridge builder. In verse 22, to the weak I become weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men, that so by all means possible I might save some. This is one of my 10 favorite verses in the Bible. Let me ask you a question. Honestly, is it more important to you to win the argument about COVID-19 than to win that person to faith in Christ? Is it more important to get your political stance made and dug in and talked about and stand there to win than to win someone to Christ? Is it more important for you to just win at your job, in your business deal, than it is to win someone to faith in Christ? Paul's ultimate declaration, I have become weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men so that by all means possible I might save some. Paul, are you a devil worshiper? Are you a gay rights advocate? Are you a spokesman for Black Lives Matter? Come on, Paul, what are you trying to say here? Are you a gambler? Are you a drug addict? Is that what you mean? Paul says, no. I'm not willing to compromise my convictions, my faith, my walk with Christ, my core being. But I'll become a friend to the friendless. I'll become a listening ear to the broken. I'll do and be whatever it takes without violating who I am as a Christian in order to make connection with the hope and the opportunity maybe that person will come to faith in Christ. Bridge-building people require confidence. Not self-confidence, but Christ-confidence. Colossians 1:27, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You and I can't sit back, aloof, afraid, intimidated, or offended by people, their ways or their sins, and win them to Christ. Bill Hybels wrote an excellent book. It's called The Walk Across the Room. And basically he's just saying, take the initiative. You see someone. You don't know where they stand with Christ. You be the one to initiate the conversation. Start that process of building the bridge. I remember years ago, there was a man, and I saw him, and I didn't know him. I'd heard about him. I wanted to know where he was with Christ, and I walked across the room. To this day, I pray daily for 22 of his family members to come to know Christ. It started by taking one step towards another person. Building bridges to people requires confidence. But it also requires compassion to come alongside their suffering. We've all heard the story of the evangelist. Yeah, I walked over to that hell's angel. I looked him right in the eye and I said, "You're going to hell if you don't change." And he dropped down beside that Harley and he gave his life to Christ. And then I got on that airplane and I grabbed the mic out of the flight attendant's hand. And I said, "Everybody on this plane that doesn't know Jesus needs to walk this aisle." And they walked the aisle of that 747 and they gave their life to Jesus. Two problems I have with that. Number one, it's probably not true. And secondly, that's just not the way it works with most people. It's just not. You build bridges with love and kindness and compassion and concern and caring and wanting to meet their needs. I love the story about Henry Trumbull. He was a 19th century evangelist. He was on a train in the rail car, and he was sitting beside a young man, and this young man would pull out a flask of whiskey, and he would offer him a drink. And he would politely refuse, and the man would take a drink and then put back his flask. A little bit later, he'd pull out the flask, offer him a drink, and he refused, and he'd take one himself. After about the fifth or sixth time this happened, the young man looked at Henry Trimble. He says, "You probably think I'm a rough sort of character, don't you?" And he said, "I think you're a generous man." You see, there are ways, and as you and I look at the true hearts of people and the true needs and concern. And maybe it's because I was won over with love and forgiveness and grace and compassion. That's what won my heart to Christ. Maybe that's why I think it's the best way. But I'm telling you, it was the only way to win me. You could threaten me all day. You could yell and scream and throw Bible verses at me all day, and I'd run the other direction. But with compassion and love and concern and grace, I was drawn and wooed into the kingdom of Christ. The last thing I want to share very quickly is the motivation of a bridge builder. Verse 23, Paul says, "I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." I've become a slave to all men. I do all things all men. I become free. I become a slave. Whatever it takes. Why, Paul? For the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. You see, there's a thing that God's put in every one of us. And in moderation, it serves us so well. In excess, it destroys us. And this thing is self-interest. It's that thing that keeps you stepping out in front of a truck. It's that thing that keeps you from sticking your hand down a fire ant hole. It's that thing that says, you know, I want to do the right thing because if I do the right thing here, it'll probably turn out better for me. We all have this innate self-interest. And Paul says this is the perfect win-win situation. It's best for them, but it's also best for me. It's great for their life, but it's great for my life. I'll never forget when a old white-haired evangelist from Texas came to our little town in northwest Arkansas. And I'm telling you, I watched him connect with old people and young people and teenagers and adults. And he just had this beautiful way of connection. And he looked around with that big smile and he said, "There's something better than going to heaven." And I thought, oh my goodness, I've got a heretic on my hands. I'm going to get run out of town along with this guy. And he smiled and he looked around and he said, "There's something better than going to heaven." And I'm sweating bullets now and I'm wondering what's going to happen. He said, taking someone with you. There's better than just going to heaven. It's looking around and seeing people that we've influenced, people that we've witnessed to, people that we've ministered to, people that we built bridges to. And again, maybe we were the first step, or maybe we were the middle or the last. But they're in heaven because we chose to be a bridge builder to their life. A bridge builder's reward is fulfilling. That funeral that I told you about, I said, man, I'm just going to go all out. I'm just going to share my heart with these people I don't know. And here's what I said. I said, there's no greater joy that I have in life than seeing someone connect to God. And there's no greater disappointment in my life than to see someone disconnect to God, from God, or to choose not to ever connect with God. Because when I see people connect to God, I see what happens. I see how their life is changed. I see all the blessings that come their way. Not free from trial, not free from challenges and heartaches, but the strength and the grace, the love, the forgiveness that comes to them when they connect with God. And I see other people who walk away, and the emptiness and the brokenness and the sadness of their life. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories: the coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. All three in the same way, with joy. The sheep that was found, the coin that was found, and the son that was found. And he talks about the joy that's experienced when they come home. I spoke years ago at a state evangelism conference, and they kind of gave me a subject. They said it was kind of like your favorite, your most memorable opportunity, but when you won someone to Christ. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought about that little girl in that trailer house, and a friend I'd gone to school with who had nothing to do with God, but he sent his little girl to church, and I shared the gospel with her. And she jumped up off her knees, and she ran down the hall, I'll never forget, down the hall of that trailer house, and she said, "Mommy, Mommy, I gave my life to Jesus. Mommy, Mommy, I just became a Christian." And the man who was so far from God, when he went to get baptized, he was going to get baptized in his cowboy boots. And I said, "No, I think you ought to take those off." And him and his family and family's family got saved in this whole section of town, just transformed by the power of the gospel. And time after time, and person after person who's come to know Christ. A bridge builder's reward is fulfilling, but it's also forever. There are three things that are eternal: God, the Word of God, and the souls of men. Honestly, would somebody please tell me why we invest so much of our life in that which is going to be gone the second we die? Just explain it to me. Just give me the rationale of pouring time and money and energy and effort and everything we can into something that's going to be gone just like that, never to be ever seen again. Why are we doing that? All that's eternal: God, the Word of God, and the souls of men. How much effort, how much time, how much energy, how much money am I putting towards reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? In California, there's a tourist attraction. It's called the Bridge to Nowhere. And because of a flood years ago, the road was changed. That bridge actually goes nowhere. You know who owns the bridge now? A bungee jumping company. You can go to the bridge if you want to jump off of it. But that's it. And we're building bridges to nowhere. We're investing so much in our life in these things that are meaningless. I remember years ago, y'all probably remember, at least you guys do, back when Monday night football was the thing, right? Oh my gosh, it was just, that's all people talked about and did, man. Monday night football, who's playing on Monday night? Is the America's team going to play on Monday night? Who's playing and what's going on? And man, I loved Monday night football. But me and a couple guys, got our hearts right with God, and we started looking around at all the people in our little community who didn't know Christ. And we came to the conclusion that we need to go out on visitation. And we came to the conclusion that the best night was Monday night. And I know it sounds silly to you now, but I'm telling you, that was the World War III in my soul. Giving up Monday night football so I could go out and knock on doors and talk to people. And finally, you know, God broke through and we'd go out. And I found there was something much, much better than Monday night football. You know what it is? It's the second half of Monday night football after you've led somebody to Christ. You've seen somebody give their life to Christ. Somebody who's received the forgiveness of God. The assurance of eternity with God in heaven. You can really enjoy football after that. And I don't know what holds us back. I'm not sure what the personal individual struggle that we have. But I know this. If we want to, if we choose to, you and I can build bridges to people all over this community. We don't have to wait to get on a plane and go halfway around the world to do this. You and I can look around in our neighborhoods and places where we work and schools and classes and teams. We can look around and see there are people. And if I'll just be willing, knowing, yes, it's going to cost. All good things in life are costly. But I can choose to be a bridge builder. Application, three things. Number one, just pray for God's heart. It'll only happen if we have the heart for it. A sermon's not going to do it. A momentary thought is not going to do it. It's when we have God's heart for people. The second thing is prioritize your life. What's most important? Winning the debate? Closing the account? Or seeing someone come to Christ? And then finally, put people first. You know, the truth is we're all in the people business. Whatever we're doing, we are in the people business. Let's pray. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. You know, a long time ago, I gave up assuming people were right with God and Christians. You may have grown up in the church. You may have been force-fed the church. But the question is, do you know that Christ lives in you? Is there a time when you said, Lord, not because my mom and dad want me to, not because the preacher wants me to, not because grandpa or grandma want me to, but I want Jesus. I repent of my sins. I ask you, Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, change my heart. Lord Jesus, make me yours forever. As best as I know how, I give my life to you. If you've never done that, I invite you, I implore you, be saved. Get right with God. We're this morning in I just believe in every Christian there that I was hopefully just throwing some gas on the fire, just reminding us of what is important to us. And I invite you to come if you would like to this altar to receive Christ, to reconnect to Christ, to recommit your life to Christ, to become a part of Oak Street. I'm going to pray and ask you to stand, and we're not going to drag out a long, long invitation, but it's personal. Lord, I pray this morning in the mighty name of Jesus, Father, that every one of our hearts were touched by you in the way that you wanted our hearts touched. In a way that is going to lead many, many people to faith in Christ. Lord, please give us the faith, give us the courage, the grace, whatever it takes, Lord, to be what you want us to be. And I pray in this invitation time, Lord, that your will is done in Jesus' name. I'm going to invite you to stand, please, and the altar's open. If you need to come, you come right now.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are waymaker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, touching every heart.